Amen. Okay, we're in Mark chapter 1, and I'd just like to start, just have a look at verse 14 to 15. Just for now, Mark 1 and verses 14 to 15 say this. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And that's the title of the sermon this morning. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get started with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for how clear the gospel is in your word, Lord. Please help me to preach this sort of less clear topic, this topic that's been sadly, you know, misrepresented and used to corrupt the gospel, to shake people's faith, to stop people, prevent people from coming to you, Lord, for everlasting life, Lord. Please help me to just preach this this clearly and accurately and boldly, Lord, and full of your spirit, and for everyone to just have attentive ears and to really understand this topic by the end of this service. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so it's repent ye and believe the gospel. The word repent, it's a word greatly misunderstood across Christianity, isn't it? It's a word greatly misused. It's a word greatly abused as well. However, it is a legitimate word though, isn't it? It's still a legitimate word, a word that's used multiple times in the context of salvation. And therefore, it needs proper understanding and proper application when it comes to explaining the gospel. Because there are those that are perhaps, maybe, I don't know, maybe here, there are those that are scared of the word, try to avoid it at all costs. For maybe good reason, right? Due to the widespread misuse of the word. Well, today we're going to look at it and see what it doesn't mean, see what it does mean, and then see how it fits into getting someone saved. So the title is Repent Ye and Believe the Gospel. And point number one today is, what doesn't repent mean when it comes to salvation? So what doesn't repent mean when it comes to salvation? He said in Mark 1 here, it said in verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And gospel means good or joyful message or good news. Okay, which is, what was the good news? Well, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins and believe." He didn't say that, did he? Didn't say repent of your sins. Now, it's a funny old word, this, because when people see it, there's sort of this magic happens in their mind. And they just automatically see "of your sins" suddenly at the end of it, even though you don't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. He didn't say that. The term is nowhere in Scripture. So in the King James Bible, you'll not find the term repent of your sins once. Yet you'll have people that will argue this and say, it's all over the Bible. They'll go, what are you talking about? He constantly tells you to repent of your sins. But it didn't say that, did it? It did say, though, repent ye. Okay, the work salvation is so. They'll say, but that's what it means. That's what it means, doesn't it? When he said repent ye, he meant repent of your sins. Now, let's just play a bit of devil's advocate here. Let's just say it does. Just say it actually meant repent of your sins. So what we're seeing in this passage, right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, is that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the joyful message, the good news, and saying, give up all your sins and believe. Does anyone think that's what he was saying? Was that the good news? Was that the joyful message? Was that's what gospel means? Or glad tidings. Give up all your sins. Quit all your sins. I've got some great news for you. If you can give up every single one of your sins and believe, you can get into the kingdom of God. You can inherit eternal life. Or maybe, no. Okay, so they go, no, well, he didn't say, it doesn't mean give up all your sins. So did he say, here's some good news, the joyful message, give up some of your sins and believe? Well, which ones? Try to give up some sins and believe. Well, how hard do I need to try? Be sorry for all your sins and believe. What about the ones that I don't know that I've done? Or perhaps be sorry for the sins that you know of and believe. Well, let's hope I don't know of too many sins. So I don't have to. And what if I'm not so sorry about? Ask forgiveness for the sins that you can remember and believe. Did I miss one? Can I remember that one? Is that a sin? I need to get back to studying my Bible now to work out what's sin and what's not. I can't get saved until I've read my... How many times do I have to read it? Because I don't... Was it? I don't know. Have I repented of it? Surely it's important to get it right, isn't it? Surely you've got to get this part right. If it's the difference between heaven and hell, this has got to be right, isn't it? You better get this right. How many sins? Which sins? What sins? Which... do I have to be really sorry? Is it a little bit sorry? Just like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Or perhaps, have you ever noticed this or wondered this? Perhaps they're just happy as long as it's just something. As long as it's some effort. as long as there's any effort, as long as it's just something that doesn't mean it's a free gift, anything. Most repent of your sins is they don't even care that everyone defines it differently. Oh, they don't care that one guy goes, well, as long as it's some sins. The other guy goes, well, you got to be sorry about all your sins. Another one says, well, you've got to at least turn from them. You've got to at least try not to. You've got to at least give up drinking. You've got to at least give up this. It's like, well, as long as it's something, I'm happy as long as it's not free. That's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? Well, Mark 1 said this. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this repenting seems to be part of what he was preaching. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Agreed? So what is the gospel? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to see the gospel clearly laid out. He said here, it said that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So Paul is declaring the gospel, okay, which he's already preached to them. They've received it and it's where they stand. Let's see what it is. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So he said that it's a gospel which has saved them, if they actually know it, and didn't just pretend to believe, basically. Didn't just kind of seem to, but they didn't really believe. Unless they believed in vain, in which case they're going to be like you. I'm sure some of you, if you've been preaching the gospel for a long time, you might bump into someone, or maybe someone in your personal life, private life, that you thought, oh, I hope I got that person saved. And then a few years later, they're like, oh, is it believing? And you're just like, okay, they clearly didn't get saved. They don't even know what it is, right? Okay, well, there are those people. There are people that have believed in vain. But there are people, most of these people, he's saying, by which also ye are saved, by this gospel, by what he's going to declare. Okay, so let's see what that good news that they receive, that they stand, that they're saved by is, okay? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Hold on. Paul forgot to tell them to repent of their sins. Must have forgotten. Oh, it just slipped his mind. He forgot to tell them to give up their old life. He forgot to tell them to turn from their old sins. No, but he did say that they were already saved by what he's about to declare, didn't he? They were saved by what he was about to declare, which was, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Christ died for our sins. Now we go, well, yeah, but he didn't mention the future. Yeah, it's all sins. He just died for our sins. That's it in a nutshell. Past sins, present sins, future sins, confessed sins, unconfessed sins. He died for the whole lot. Bad sins, not so bad sins, purposeful sins, accidental sins. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again and was seen of multiple witnesses. He says in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Look at verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And he mentioned a giving up sins. Trying to give up sins. A little bit of turning from sins. A slight bit of turning from sins. However, the word repent also hasn't been mentioned either here, has it? So if repentance is required for salvation, it must have been implied within those verses. It must have been included just without the word being used. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at it again, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And verse 11 said, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so he believes. So there is nothing there even vaguely resembling one of the myriads of loose explanations of what repenting of sins is. Nothing there vaguely resembling that at all, is there? In him declaring the gospel which they stand in, by which they're saved. What 1 Corinthians 15 does line up with, though, is with Paul and Silas answering Acts 16 to the Philippian jailer who said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." It lines up with the Lord's clear teaching in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It lines up with John the Baptist preaching in John 3:36, which was, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's just belief, right? It lines up. No mention of repenting of any sins. In fact, no mention of the word repent, but it is implied. Now turn to Jonah 3. So let's just take one of the most common false definitions of repentance, okay? That it is a turning from sin, a turning from your evil or bad way. And of course, this is very hard to define. How do you turn from, you know, from your sin? Which sins? What sins? How? What is turning from it? Is it stopping it altogether? Is it trying not to do it? Is it giving it up for a little bit? Is it a 5-minute break? Is it a 10-minute break? Is it a 10-year break? What exactly is it? Well, in Jonah 3, okay, and I know many people know this, but we'll just go through it quickly. Jonah, having tried to leg it, okay, he's been told to go and preach to the Ninevites. He ends up in Nineveh eventually, okay, and he's commanded to preach a warning to the city. It said in verse 4 of Jonah 3, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." So they believe God's word being preached by Jonah, and they don't want to get physically destroyed, so they fast, they're mourning basically, they're wearing sackcloth, they're afflicting themselves. It's a sign of humility to God. Verse 6, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king of, and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands.'" So they've made even the animals fast to wear sackcloth, okay? This is an extreme response here, but, you know, they don't want to get destroyed by God. Now, this isn't about eternal salvation. It's to avoid God overthrowing their city, destroying the city. The king then says this in verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" So is he wondering if God will repent of his sins? Is that what he's wondering? Will God repent from that sinfulness? Let's just hope God stops being a sinner. No, because, for example, 1 John 3:5 says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." God is ultimate holiness. He cannot sin. So clearly here, when he's wondering if God will turn and repent, we don't automatically just put in "of your sins." Well, otherwise it makes God a sinner. Okay, so that's not what it means. He's hoping that God will change his mind and doesn't kill them. That's what he's hoping, right? Verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So God changed his mind about, and the evil here is just something bad he's going to do. And God's perfectly justified. It's not sin. God changed his mind about the punishment that he was going to do to them. Why did God change his mind about that punishment? Well, verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." It's because they turned from their evil way. They're fasting, they're in sackcloth. They've stopped so much of the wickedness they were doing. So according to God, though, in Jonah 3:10, turning from your evil way is works, isn't it? Clearly, clear as day, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. We'll turn over to Ephesians 2. Well, and whilst I read Romans 4:5, you turn over to Ephesians 2, but Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 9, where you are, say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So turning from your evil ways works, and we're saved by faith and not works. Clear as day in the Bible. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, you cannot be justified by works. They say, well, it's not works. And many of them, there's like this kind of, it's like double speak with people that claim this repent of your sins doctrine. They'll say, well, it's not works, it's just a change of attitude towards sin. It's a change of attitude towards sin. Code word for I became more holy and believed on Jesus, basically. I became more holy and then I chose to put my faith in Christ. Can I just take some of the credit? Just give me a little bit of credit. Please, give me some credit for getting saved. Something, I must have done something. I must be better than everyone else somehow, right? That's what that's code word for usually. But Ephesians 2:8 says, and that not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's not to do with you. It's not, you haven't put any effort into your salvation. You've just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of yourselves. Now, look, I hope that you have changed your attitude towards sin. I'm sure most people sitting in this church, the fact they're sitting here anyway, probably means they've changed your attitude towards sin, right? I hope that you're cleaning up your life, but that's not what got you saved. That's not why you're saved. You're saved if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not because of whatever efforts you think you might have put into to not sinning in the future or something else. Now, some people do get convicted of their sin, then at some point they hear the gospel. There'll be people here that, yeah, I started to realise, man, I'm a sinner. Man, I am a sinner. Then I heard the gospel and I got saved, right? Yeah, cool, okay? But if they think that any of their own efforts were required for salvation, then they still need to get saved. So if you think that you put some effort in, you gave up a certain, you at least gave up some sins to then get saved, well, you still need to get saved because you're still trusting yourself. You can't combine them. It's faith alone in Christ alone which saves. And after that, amen, most services we're preaching some amount of repent of this sin, give up this sin, get right with God, etc. But not to keep you saved, not to get you saved, just after you're saved. Romans 11:6 does say that it's one or the other. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other. You can't combine them. It's either grace or it's work. You want to add some works into salvation? Good luck to you, because now you've just said to God, judge me by my works. And if we're getting judged by our works, every single one of us is going to hell. Go back to Mark 1, because we've seen what it definitely can't therefore mean. That it could not mean that you have to give up sins, turn from sins, stop sins, try to stop sins, any effort of yourself, because the Bible says it's not of yourselves, it's not of works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. So it cannot mean any of those things. So what does the word repent mean then? What does it mean? Well, Mark 1 says this in verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the title is Repent Ye and Believe the Gospel. And point number one, what doesn't repent mean when it comes to salvation? The answer is that it doesn't mean that you need to add a little works into the mix, whether you say it's works or not. You don't add a little works into the mix and go, oh, but it's just faith alone, but you've got to do a little bit of work. That doesn't make it okay. Okay, so it doesn't mean you add works into the mix. So point number two, what does repent mean when it comes to salvation? Well, go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, to see the word used by the Lord, both with and without the context of salvation, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 21. So you turn to Matthew 21, where Jesus has returned to Jerusalem shortly before his crucifixion, and the chief priests and the elders are angry, okay? Now, he says this to them, Matthew 21, verse 28. He said in verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered, said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. So there was a turning, a change of mind, and it resulted here in him then doing what he was asked to do, okay, to then go and work in that vineyard. Verse 30 says, and he came to the second and said, likewise. He answered, said, I go, sir, and he went not. And went not, sorry. So this son said he would, but didn't. He said, whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, Now, before we go on, just to make it clear, Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, the only righteousness, the way of righteousness is faith in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness imputed unto you. John came to you unto you in a way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So they didn't believe, and then they didn't repent. They didn't change their mind, turn from their unbelief to believing in that way of righteousness, which was faith in the coming Christ. Turn to Acts 19. So that was what John the Baptist was preaching when he was saying, repent. He was saying to change their minds, to turn to faith in Christ. We've just seen, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, okay? And that's what he was preaching in Acts 19. We see Paul state this clearly, Acts chapter 19. Paul states this from verse 1 in Acts 19. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So this was the apostolic era of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, resulting in legitimate signs and wonders, okay? It was confirming the word. Verse 3 says, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, what is it? That they should believe on him which come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So according to Paul, the baptism of repentance was saying unto the people that they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if it wasn't all their sins, what exactly were they then turning from? So it wasn't all their sins, it was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What were they changing their mind from? To belief on Christ. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We saw unbelief in Matthew 21, but what is it that unbelievers are genuinely trusting in for salvation? Those that aren't trusting in Christ, those that aren't believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, those unbelievers, what are they trusting in? Well, in Hebrews 6, there's just been a reproof that they need the milk of the word, okay, in the chapter before. But then after that comes the strong meat, the harder things, yeah, the harder parts, the stronger doctrine. Hebrews 6 says in verse 1, Hebrews 6, 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. What was that foundation that he just said? Repentance, a turning, a change of mind from dead works, which went hand in hand then with that turning from that, went hand in hand with faith towards God. That was the foundation, which is what all the different gods, the idols of the world seem to require, don't they? Works. Pretty much that's across the board, isn't it? That's the other religion. Works in one way or another. Some are just as clear as you like, just you must do this to get to heaven. Others, it's like, oh yeah, faith in Christ, you just got to do a little bit of works. We just pretend that it's not works. We just will say, oh yeah, no works. You just got to do some effort. You just got to do this. You got to do that. You got to give up this. You got to give up that. But however you dress it up, it's works. That's what the gods of this world, the false Christ, the fake Christ, are the gods. They're idols of this world. They're false gods. And that includes, like I said then, those false Christs that apparently require one of the various false interpretations of repentance for salvation. They're all false Christs. They're false gods. They're the gods of this world. Which is why when reproving them in Athens for their false gods, you don't have to turn there, but Paul said in Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So he commands everyone to repent, which leads me on to my final point. The title is Repent Ye and Believe the Gospel. Point number one, what doesn't repent mean when it comes to salvation? It doesn't mean that you need to add a little works into the mix. Point number two, what does repent mean when it comes to salvation? It does mean that you need to turn from your dead works. You need to change your mind about your unbelief to Christ alone for salvation. So point number three, why is it so important? Why is it so important? Go back to Mark 1. Acts 17, 30 said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why didn't he just say believe? Why didn't he just say believe? Why at the beginning of Mark's gospel did he say in Mark 1 and verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? He preached a baptism that was on the back of a change of mind for their sins to be remitted. Why did the Lord then turn up saying in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Why? Because Jesus Christ isn't the cherry on top of your false God. Okay, he's not an add-on to your work salvation. True repentance is essential to salvation, but true repentance has got nothing to do with your sins. It's genuinely accepting that you were wrong. It's accepting that you were wrong, that your false way, your false God, your dead works were wrong. It's turning from that, from your false God, your false way of salvation, to God and his way, which is faith alone in Christ alone. Which is why Paul said in Acts 20:21 that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a turning, a change of mind from all the false gods to the true God, which the only way is faith in Jesus Christ. So how does that look for us when we're preaching the gospel? Now, it depends who you're preaching to. Turn to Acts 16, Acts 16. Why didn't Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer to repent in Acts 16? They did to other people. Paul did to other people. Why did he not there? Because he already was. Look at Acts 16 and verse 27. Acts 16, 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, when someone is on their knees asking how to be saved, it's safe to assume that he's changed his mind about what he's previously trusting. He's on his knees going, what do I have to do to be saved? Okay, he's not going, I think I'm going to heaven. Yeah, no, I think my work's getting me there. I think my works might get me there. He's saying, what do I have to do? Okay, that's repentance there, isn't it? He's already saying, look, that false way, that false God, those dead works, that ain't getting me anywhere, right? What do I have to do? Okay, now, admittedly, they do end up preaching him the word of God, but this guy is repentant, okay? He's accepting his need for a saviour. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in the house. But for so many people that you preach the gospel to, before you pray with them, they need to repent. They need to repent, okay? They need to accept that they were wrong. They need to repent of their dead works and put their faith solely in Christ, okay? And I'm not saying that lightly. Look, you could go, because, look, we all know, right? Most people here that ask something along those lines at the end, you know that you could go all the way through the gospel with someone, show them that all sin takes you to hell, show them that you need a saviour, show them that they were wrong, right? Get to the end and they're up for praying and you ask them, okay, so where would you have gone had you died yesterday? And how many will then go, still think I would have gone to heaven? Yeah, well, because I'm not a bad person. Oh, well, I kind of believe that anyway. No, you didn't. You said you had to repent of all your sins. You said you had to ask forgiveness every time you sin or you're going to hell. You're not accepting you were wrong. You're not repenting of your dead works. You still think that you've earned it. You think, well, I've been a Christian. I grew up in church. I've been going to church every day, every Sunday. I must be going to heaven. But they're not repenting. And it's so important, isn't it? Because, it saddens me to think back to many years of soul winning where the amount of people that I probably could have got them saved and I prayed with them because I got to the point where, oh, they're agreeing with everything I say. Okay, great. They've got to that point. Let's pray. You know what? Because now when I talk to people, sort of many people that I would have prayed with are saying to me, before I pray with them and I say to them, where would you have gone yesterday? And they go, I still think I would have gone to heaven. So why are you going to pray with me? Because it's like, well,
this nice man said to pray with him. You know, I believe everything he said. Seems about right, yeah, but I was probably already saved. That ain't repentance. That's not true belief. That's not trusting Christ. You're not trusting Christ if you're still... And this is what I often say to people. Do you know what the name Jesus ultimately means? Saviour. Why would you call on the Saviour if you don't think you need saving? Why would I say, Jesus, save me, if I think I'm already going to heaven? And it's so important, right? And I'll tell you why we know it's so important. Because it's all over the Bible. And we don't want to go, well, don't want that word because these people make turn it into repent of your sins. So let's just avoid all that. No, it's still, people need to accept, I was wrong, I was on the way to hell. And it's not just we just add Jesus, probably said what you said is probably about right. Yeah, let's just do a prayer anyway. Right, I'm saved now. I was probably already saved. You ain't saved. You haven't accepted that you were on your way to hell. There's a point in your life where you put your trust in Christ because you're accepting that you're on the way to hell, right? Yeah, yeah. Okay. They go hand in hand. And here's the thing. You go, well, what about the places, you know, in the Bible it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Yeah, because true belief, true trust in Christ. And by the way, for example, when the Lord said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, you won't go to hell. You'll go to heaven. The implication is there that they are repenting and accepting that they're on their way to hell. Do you see what I mean? You're accepting, that's what you're doing, is you're accepting that your way, whatever it was, that you're a hell-bound sinner. And you're putting your faith in Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 3. They go hand in hand, but many people do need it spelling out, don't they? Many people need it spelling out. And you know the people that need it most are the religious types who've been trusting their dead works for years. Yeah, they need it the most because they need to be humble enough to repent and say, I was on my way to hell. Man, those however many years of church and Bible reading and praying and all that stuff, I weren't even saved. And you know, a lot of people just can't deal with that. That's why when people say to you, and I know there are levels, okay? There are religions where they send them out preaching a false gospel early and, you know, they're getting done pretty quickly, those people. But ultimately, people that are just in a false religion, whatever religion it is for a long time, are usually much harder to get saved, aren't they? Because they've got so much vested in that false religion, it's hard for them to repent, to accept they were wrong, that those works were dead. To accept that was a false way and to put their faith in Christ. They're the ones, and listen, please, and just in case I forget to say, for our church, look, what other people do, that's their choice, but for and it doesn't mean everyone you haven't said this to isn't saved, because there are many people that just say, just like, yeah, I know, I'm on my way to hell. People that just say to you, when you say to someone at the beginning, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They go, no, I think I'm going to hell. Okay, well, to be honest, those guys, when you preach in the gospel, it's like, do you really even need to say that at the end again? Where would you have gone? Yes, they've just told you, I'm on my way to hell, right? Okay, but for other people, for people especially, you've got to have this on your mind, but just in general, it's just a good habit. When you get to the end of the gospel, you don't have to, it's not like, well, why does the Bible say it this way? Look, whatever way you're saying it, maybe just like, do you see what you believed was wrong? Yeah. Where does the wrong belief take you? Or where would you have gone had you died yesterday? Or whatever. They have to accept that they are on their way to hell to put their faith in Christ. Yeah? Back to point one of a gospel presentation. The problem is, you go, yeah, but I showed them that in point one. Yeah, but the thing is, when you were going through point one, in their mind was, yeah, that's not me, though. Because I already go to church. That's not me, because I'm not as bad as those people. That's not me, because I already repented of my sins or something else. That's not me, because I already gave my life to Christ or something along those lines. But when you get to the end, please, please put a note in your Bible if Romans 10:9, have they repented? And we know what that means, right? Don't be scared of it. I use the word. I say to people, can I explain to you what repentance is? Because again, I know they're going to be taught a false repentance anyway, and they probably already have done, they probably will do in the future. I'm not scared. Oh, no, I'm going to now. They're going to think they're going to repent of all this. I've just showed them the whole gospel. I made it clear. I've spent however long. I won't be explaining repentance unless they can see clearly that it's faith alone in Christ alone that saves them. That for by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Once they really accept that and they know that, then I'm going to say, right, you've heard the word repentance. Let me show you what it actually means. You need to accept that you were wrong. You need to accept that your way, that your dead works were dead works. And however you word it, and you know, usually I'm a bit more gentle. Usually I'll say to someone, I'm not trying to say, like, got to do it my way, but whatever works for you. But for me, something along the lines of, look, I accepted this years ago. Anyone who gets saved has to accept that they were wrong and on the way to hell, you know, et cetera. Where would you have gone had you died yesterday? And some people, it's hard. They're like, oh, maybe hell. And I won't leave it at that. Be like, not maybe. Where would you have gone? Because you didn't look. You want to go to heaven, right? You need to accept you're on the way to hell. What's a maybe? Maybe, but I'm still probably a little bit good. Maybe, but my works, well, they were kind of, I think God liked some of them. Maybe, but, you know, my way wasn't too far off. There's only one way, isn't there? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. For me, look, this is essential to soul winning. It will minimise, it will at least lessen the amount of false converts. The amount of people that he said in 1 Corinthians 15 have believed in vain. That will minimise those that have believed in vain, that didn't really believe because they still believed that they would be okay. They didn't repent. Yeah? Well, in Luke 3, okay, I think this is what this is saying here, yeah? Basically, you need to hear those fruits out of the mouth which show repentance. Look at Luke 3 and verse 7. He said, it says, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. I mean, this is hardcore soul winning, right? I don't usually call the people at the door a viper, but you never know. Maybe if we're out the road by the Hasidic place. Maybe that's what he's dealing with here. Okay, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They're religious types here, okay? He says, and he says this, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now, what are the fruits? What it's what comes out of your mouth, right? Well, Luke 6, you can turn if you want, but I'm going to just quote a couple of verses. Luke 6, 44 says, for every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. It's about what comes out of your mouth ultimately here. So he said here, where you are, where he said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. He said, let's hear your repentance fruits and begin not to say, within yourselves we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So he's saying, don't think, oh, well, it's all right because of my heritage. It's all right because, well, I'm all right because I'm one of the children of Abraham. No, I want to hear some fruits worthy of repentance. I want to hear you basically saying something along the lines of, okay, we need a saviour. He said, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So when you ask them where they would have gone, they're telling you about their genetic goodness. And I don't know. I don't think you probably ever get to that point around here, right? But maybe you get someone that, maybe it's like nowadays there's like the Hebrew roots guys, yeah? Maybe it's like, well, you know, I'm one of the chosen tribes or something. You lot are whatever, Edomites or whatever they come out with, yeah? Maybe it's so. But ultimately it's whatever they're trusting in. Whatever that false God, that false way is, they need to repent. And what you do, like I said, you can show them that Jesus means saviour. You can show them, I sometimes say something like, look, it happens once in your life that you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. I had a lady like that yesterday, and lovely, lovely lady, you know, probably a few decades older than me, you know, English lady. I was thinking this is going to be hard at the end. And she was saying to me, you know, along the lines of, well, yeah, but, I was already at church. I think I was already. And I was saying, look, was there a point in your life where you put your faith in Christ alone, accepting that there was no way you could lose that salvation? And no, there wasn't. And she accepted it in the end. She said, no, you're right. Yeah, I would have gone to hell. having been in churches years and everything else. And that's one way, maybe, or that, you know, that basically that Jesus means Savior, or that, like I said, there's one time you're like, or maybe just encouraging them, and this is what's important to you, just remember what they said at the beginning. I'm just going, but you said that. And look, whatever, because sometimes the pride goes up and then they pretend they're already saved. And usually I just say something along the lines of, look, I'm not trying to have a go at you. You know, you're trying to do it, because sometimes you get people's backs up, right? And have it, again, whatever works for you, but it might be, look, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, okay? And if you ask someone that's saved, usually if I've got a partner, sometimes I might even give that example. Look, ask this person, you know for sure you're going to heaven? They're going to say, and then usually they give the answer. It's like, that's not what you said. And sometimes they, you know, sometimes they get there. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes you get people that you get to a point where they just say, they just won't have it. And many people have said the same. They said they just would not accept that they were unsaved. Yet they got to a point where they would have probably prayed with them previously, but they're like, no, they're just not having it. And eventually get to a point where it's like that person's, they're not repenting, but it's not they're repenting and believing. They're not believing ultimately. They're not ready to trust Christ because they're not accepting they need to trust Christ alone for salvation, because it all goes hand in hand. Repentance, faith, and calling on the Lord is a one-time thing when you put your trust in Christ. Mark 1:14-15 said this, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And without that genuine biblical repentance, it's not genuine biblical faith, but it's biblical repentance. Yeah. The title is Repent Ye and Believe the Gospel. Point number one, what does repent mean when it comes to salvation? What doesn't repent mean when it comes to salvation? It doesn't mean that you need to add a little works into the mix. Point number two, what does repent mean when it comes to salvation? It does mean that you need to turn from your dead works, you need to change your mind about your unbelief to Christ alone for salvation. And point number three, why is it so important? Because it's essential for true faith, because it all goes hand in hand with putting your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that was repent ye and believe. And hopefully that's explained that to you. Hopefully that's helped you a bit. Please, if you do nothing else, just go away from this. When you do explain the gospel to someone, just please make sure that they're accepting it on their way to hell before they call the name of the Lord. Yeah? On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the free gift, Lord. Thank you that it is free, that it's just trusting you, but to trust you, we need to accept that there is no other way, Lord. There is no other way. We're not trusting you as an addition. We're not trusting you as well as ourselves. We're not trusting you in addition to our dead works, to our false ways of salvation. We're trusting you is just putting our faith in you alone, Lord. And if there's anyone here that hasn't done that, I pray that they'll be convicted to do that today. But also, Lord, if maybe, you know, those of us that get the chance, get the opportunity when we're out preaching today or this week or onwards to explain the gospel to someone, to just ensure that as uncomfortable as it is to discuss with someone, that they accept that they're on the way to hell without faith alone in you alone, Lord, and help them to make that decision to put their trust in you. Help us to get that right, Lord, to not just want to get like the quick prayer, to get the quick agreement, but to make sure we're thorough and that those people are genuinely trusting you for salvation as much as we can, Lord, without knowing their hearts. You know their hearts. Help us to be thorough, soul winners. Help us to get it right. Lord, help us to get many people saved this afternoon and to return for the evening service. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.